excited to be before you all have been with you this morning, and I pray that you all have been blessed far by the series that we're in right now. It's been cool for me as a student, you know, just hearing different perspectives on a very familiar passage of scripture. For most people, this is one of the most familiar texts, other than like the Ten Commandments in the Bible. Most people either know or have heard of the Lord's Prayer. So it was exciting to just kind of look at it in a fresh way and hopefully give us some tangible things to take as we go deeper into our discipleship. So let's get started with the Lord's Prayer. God, we love you. We thank you. Lord, just thank you so much for being who you are. God, we thank you for loving us in the midst of our sin and all the ways that we missed the mark with you, Lord. God, we thank you for allowing us to wake up this morning. God, we thank you for this beautiful day. God, we just thank you for grace and mercy to allow us not only to wake up and to make it here safely and to be in your house. God, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for all that it does. And we thank you that it's not this mystery, but something that you allow us to dissect and look at, and you make that word fresh. Every single time you read it, you read the same scripture every single day, and you'll make it new to us each day. So God, I ask that as we look at this familiar text today, God, that you will make it new, make it fresh, show us something that we didn't see before, or even if it's something that we need to be reminded of that we haven't been doing, God, I pray that you show us that today. God, I pray that you use me to decrease anything in me that you don't want people to see, and increase the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray for each student, God. We pray that transformation takes place. We pray for those who are on the way, and then even those who can't make it. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we are in Matthew chapter 6. So far we have done an introduction of the Lord's Prayer, prayer in the scriptures. Good morning. We have handouts here. Yes, that would be great. So we've done, why do people pray the scriptures? What is the Lord's Prayer? And then last week, Minister Chantrese started the Lord's Prayer, and she taught on Matthew 6:9, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Good morning, Melissa. And so today we move into the second part of that scripture. We want to talk about what the kingdom is, what it means for God's kingdom to come, what his will be done, and then we're going to talk kind of about on earth as it is in heaven. So that's kind of the scripture, and we're going to try to break it down to each one of those segments. So what I wanted to kind of show you all before we look at that, because it's important to understand, and we try to teach this to our ministers, when you look at a scripture, you have to look at the scripture for the original intended audience. Right? So I know we know the Lord's Prayer. So we're all, you know, most of us are saved by heart, we know in different translations and all that. But we have to think about what the Lord's Prayer meant to the people that Jesus was teaching the Lord's Prayer to. And we also have to think about what did the Lord's Prayer look like for the people who were reading the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew. Okay? So when we look at the book of Matthew, it's important for us to know who Matthew was. Okay. Matthew was Jewish, right? So he was a Jewish tax collector. A lot of people are like, oh, we don't like tax collectors. We don't like tax collectors. It's from the first century. But they really didn't like them back then, because a lot of tax collectors were known for, you know, some form of fraud and things of that nature. But not only was he a tax collector, but he was Jewish. So because he was Jewish, Matthew would be pulling from his Jewish heritage, and he would also be speaking to Jews. Right, so he wanted to make sure that Jews could see what was going on. So we know Abraham, the descendants of Abraham are Jewish, and they have been waiting, mourning for this promised Messiah. So the book of Matthew kind of serves three purposes. And one of the first things was it serves as an apologetic, which is apologetic is basically saying, I'm defending this claim. Okay? So the whole Gospels, all four of them, the Synoptics and then John, they all are about showing who Jesus was, right? What Jesus meant for us. When Jesus came, we know a lot of people didn't, even today, a lot of people still don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? So that's one of the biggest parts of Matthew. So Matthew pulls a lot of scripture from the Old Testament. We'll see a lot of references when we go throughout the book of Matthew to the Old Testament, and he's trying to show everything Jesus is doing is a manifestation of what the prophet said in the Old Testament. Everything Jesus is doing is in alignment with what we see in the law. Or everything Jesus is doing is lined up with what David did, or what God told these kings, what God told these judges. So we'll see that apologetic. And so it's important for me to note that to you before we look at 6:10. But then the second thing with Matthew is that this message is a message of encouragement to Jewish Christians. Good morning, Elder Amina. Because he wants people to know, even though, because a lot of people, this came out after, you know, crucifixion, resurrection, know the group of people who kind of put Jesus on the cross was Jews. So people who had decided to start following the way, and they now realize Jesus was the Messiah, they're like, my bad. You know, like, kind of crucified you. And so he's trying to encourage them to, don't worry, God, Jesus still has something for you. And then a lot of them, people were looking at them crazy, like, well, why would you follow this way when we don't really know and this really is God? So he's trying to encourage them. This is God. Stay encouraged. Stay focused. This is what Jesus wants us to do. Even if nobody else is doing it, stick to this path. And then the third thing that we see is that he wants to introduce this concept of universalism. And I know that the word universalism has a different connotation now. But in that time, universalism was Jesus is for all, right? So now when we say universalism, we think that everybody can go to heaven. That's what we kind of say 21st century. That's not what we mean. He was trying to say that the kingdom of God is not limited to Jews, right? So we see Paul kind of hops on this really hard throughout the epistles. But in the book of Matthew, he's also showing kingdom of God is for everybody. It's not limited just to the Jews who decided to follow Jesus. And so, yes, God came first for his chosen people. But because of the blood of Jesus, God's chosen people is everyone who believes in him. Everyone who chooses to accept the baptism of the blood of Jesus. All of those people are now part of the kingdom of God. Versus if you were born Jewish, then you are part of the kingdom of God. Okay? Any questions about the book of Matthew? Okay, so then we read in Matthew 6:10, this is the NASB, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, okay? So one of the things that we have been challenged to do is to kind of break down word by word as we go throughout the scripture. So before we look at the words or the etymology of this first passage, your kingdom come, I want you all to know why this would have been important. So we kind of talk about buzzwords. I don't know if you guys have, you've heard a preacher start preaching, and the preacher might say a saying that we know, or they might pull out the words from a song that we know, or like sometimes people start talking about God is good. You said, will your money get funny, or change get strange, something like that, that people are like, oh, we've said that before. Even if you're not in the church, you know that. Or we might say, I heard a scripture, a sermon like on the friendship of Jesus. And so the preacher was like, friends, and they put it out and everybody's like, how many of us have them? Because people just automatically was like, I know what that means, okay? So when Jesus says in this prayer, thy kingdom come, the Jews would have actually recognized that because this is actually a part of their normal prayers, okay? So when Jews prayed, Jews always said, the kingdom of thy Messiah come. The kingdom of thy Messiah come. That was just the norm for every prayer that they prayed. They wanted to make sure that they included that line. The kingdom of thy Messiah, I don't know why I can't say thy and Messiah together. The kingdom of thy Messiah come. This is a Jewish norm. This is just kind of like in the name of Jesus we pray, or we give these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. This is just a norm as a part of their prayers. So when Jesus says this, they would be like, oh yeah, thy kingdom. But he changes it. He doesn't say the kingdom of thy Messiah come. He says your kingdom come. Or in some translations we see thy kingdom come. So what Jesus is trying to say, he's pulling it like, okay, so we're going to keep praying this. I want you to see I'm being respectful to the norms of how you pray. But I need to change the wording because things have changed, right? So we're no longer asking for the Messiah to come because the Messiah is already here, right? And he's also saying, I don't want you to keep thinking that this is some random, arbitrary kingdom. This is the kingdom of God that we're talking about. So that's why we say, thy kingdom come, the kingdom of God. And I want you to understand that the kingdom of the Messiah and the kingdom of God are the same thing, okay? So a lot of times they were trying to separate these two. Like, okay, God has this kingdom, and there's going to be this other kingdom that the Messiah is going to establish. And he's saying, no, all of that is the same. What the Messiah's job was to do was to bring the kingdom of God here. And I want you to understand that we're not still sitting around waiting for it, for this Messiah to bring it. It's already here. So we're going to just say, Lord, your kingdom come. And this is about part of our prayer. Okay? So when we look at the etymology or the breakdown of the words of these three, the first word we see is your or God. Okay? So he didn't just say the kingdom come or a kingdom come. He said your kingdom come or thy kingdom come. And when we look at that, we're saying his own kingdom come. This is private. This is apart. This is exclusive. We're not just praying, if any kingdom is there, please come down. We're saying we want your exclusive, private, unique kingdom to come, okay? And so then when we say the word kingdom, I'm sorry, in parentheses, this is the Greek word that, if you look at the original translation, kingdom is basically the spiritual realm where God resides his kingdom, okay, as king. Or this is where God's will is done. Or the way that Bishop says it, the kingdom is his way of doing things. Okay, so when he's saying your kingdom, we're saying we want this certain way of life, okay? And not just any way of life, not anything that kind of looks like God, not something that looks like church, but we're saying we want God's exclusive, unique, private way of doing things, right? And then it says come. And so I put all these different words because this could kind of work in your behalf in different ways on different days. So when it says come, it means to appear, to come from one place to another, to come into being, to arise, to show itself, to find place or influence, to be established, to become known, to fall into or unto, to go or to follow. Okay? So that's a whole lot of different things, right, with this kingdom. So I want us to think about this. When we talk about the word kingdom. So we can look at this two different ways. So we can either say, God, we want this realm, right? A lot of lately you've been kind of talking about, we want to be in the atmosphere for miracles, right? Or I just want to be at the feet of Jesus or things like, we want to be in that realm, right? This like this certain space. It is not necessarily a physical place, but it's like this spiritual and psychological place that we're just like, this is where God's will is done, right? And so when we say that and we're asking for that kingdom, we're not necessarily saying just pop up, but maybe we are, okay? So when we pray this, this could work different ways depending on your situation. So I can be saying, God, I need you to show me where that realm is that I can be at your feet, right? Sometimes we have decisions. Sometimes for me, I know I'm guilty of, because I study so much, sometimes the word of God can get a little academic for me. And so I need God to show it. I need you to show me in the scripture. Because I have a tendency of reading to write curriculum or reading to write blogs or write books. Or I do a lot of freelance writing. So I do a lot of articles and stuff. And I'm like, I need you to show this to me afresh. I need to be at your feet. Right? Or even not necessarily the word of God. It could be worship. If you sing all day long, it might just be like, I know the song, this is just my jam. And sometimes the worship song might not be any different than listening to Luther Vandross or listening to Nicki Minaj or something. It's just a song that's just in the background. And you might say, God, no, I want this to be different. I want to enter into the realm of your will. So I don't want to just be singing a song because this has a great beat. I want you to show me these lyrics and penetrate my heart. Right? So it could just be God letting me see that, right? We might need to see with our eyes or just open my heart or my awareness to that. But then it could also be, if you look at it as God's way of doing things, it could be, God, let this manifest. Let's establish your way of doing things. Can you do that for us? A lot of times if you are trying to follow God's way and you're trying to get other people to do that, this is where we're at in our church right now, right? Even though we have all these different sub-series, where we started off on Watch Night was Living the Standard, right? That's where we've been as a church all year long. It's talking about living the standard of God. And so we are asking to establish God's way of doing things. So that's something that we need God to do. Because there's no amount of preaching or guilting or shaming or even positive encouragement that will make a person do things God's way if God doesn't establish it, right? And so not only just establish it, but to provide influence. So God, open us up to your kingdom, okay? So that's both ways. So God, open us up to seeing your realm. Open us up into this realm that we just see you moving all the time. Right, which is really necessary in today's world, because sometimes when we look at something, like, what is going on, God? And so I'm like, God, open my eyes so that I can see what you're doing. And that has been a constant prayer of mine as well. I'm like, God, I need to see how you're moving in this situation, because I'm like, I don't know what's going on here. And so, and then not only God, show me what you're doing, but God, move and let all of us move with you. And so we say sometimes, put your weight on it, right? So God, let us feel your weight and not just feel, emotional, but let's feel your influence on us. So that's what we're saying, your kingdom and your kingdom come. Any questions on those three words? Okay, so as believers, when we focus our lives in our prayers, we have to be praying about the kingdom of God. And I put a few things here that the kingdom is, and it's quite a few words, but I'll just try to break down each one quickly. And stop me if I go too fast. But the kingdom of God is divine, okay? The kingdom of God is divine. It's not ruled by a human at all. So it's not personality driven, it's not location driven, it's not racially or culturally driven, it's not a certain genre of music driven or a certain method driven. This is one of the things that God opened my eyes to when I first got saved. I got saved for the first time as a little girl, but when I got for real saved in college, you know, like when I really understood what I was doing and I dedicated my life to God, when I first received the Holy Spirit, God started showing me that the kingdom of God is not limited to the box that I had put it in, okay? Growing up, my understanding of the kingdom of God was, it was like when we're in church, okay? So my understanding was when I can be in the realm to hear God would be during the confines of a worship service, or maybe during Bible study, or during a small group session, or during a meeting with my pastor. So I thought it was kind of, in a way, limited to either the physical confines of a church, or limited to leadership of a church. So I thought I needed to be connected to some type of spiritual leader in order for me to feel God, okay? So God started showing me that I can meet you in your dorm room, okay? God started showing me you don't even need a certain type of music. It really started weirding me out because I am Baptist through and through and through and through and good Mississippi gospel choir girl, that is me. But the music I found myself listening to at that time was like Hillsong. And I'm just like, what is this? This is electric guitars. And I'm watching these videos. This is when YouTube was getting popular. There's all these smoke machines and all. I'm like, this is not me. But that's where God was speaking to me to. And I think some of that was intentional because he had to pull me out of my box.
Yeah.
And some of the people that I found myself gravitating to looked nothing like me. Just nothing like me. Their worldview was very different from mine. So I'm talking about our breakthrough sessions were not us in dresses and high heel shoes, but in volleyball and basketball shorts and barefoot, you know, and out in the grass outside of Kennedy Union at UD at 3:00 in the morning. And I'm like, now there's no way in the world you could have guessed that this Baptist girl would have ever been doing anything like that. But God is saying it's divine. It's all about me.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I don't care where we're at, who's doing it, how you're doing it, it's me. And I go to this Sabbath rest retreat, which I encourage all you ladies to come to next year, shameless plug. The Sabbath rest retreat is amazing. And one of the things that Dr. Cox does very well is she forces us to experience God in different ways. So you might experience God like painting a picture, or just like walking around the grounds. And to creep my sister out at first, I'll be like walking through the cemetery there on the grounds. And she's like, you walking with the dead folks? I was like, it's peaceful because no one's talking to me here. Like everyone's rested, it's just ashes here. But it's just so beautiful. And the whole purpose is the kingdom of God is about God. And we have to be intentional about experiencing God no matter what that looks like. The second thing is that the kingdom of God is eternal. We have a scripture here, Isaiah 9:7, and I have this in the New Living Translation. It says, his government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. So whether we realize it or not, the kingdom of God is always going to be in existence. And that's something that, as we are working on trying to establish it, should help calm our frustrations. And should also give us some form of authority as we do this. This is something that's always going to be there. And so we should want to jump in there so we can be part of this eternal kingdom. But it should also calm us down where we're like, oh, if y'all don't get it, y'all gonna miss this. It's going to be there. Now, we might not always be here to experience the kingdom, but the kingdom of God will be here. So a lot of times we have this fear that if we don't jump into this kingdom, then somehow it's going to disappear. Now, we might get to the point that we're so desensitized that we stop experiencing it, right? But we don't have to ever fear that, oh, we don't get this worship thing right, if we don't get this fellowship thing right, if we don't get this studying thing right, that all of a sudden God will stop dwelling in on earth. That won't happen, but he might not really be open to you like that. We have to get ourselves to the point that we can experience that. But don't ever worry about it going away. It's eternal, okay? Everlasting. Then the kingdom of God is righteous, okay? Paul talks about in Romans 14:17, and I have a lot of scriptures for you guys, that a lot of times we try to limit this kingdom of God thing to behavior. And while some of it is God's way of doing things, we have to think about it more than tradition and more about lifestyle, okay? A lot of times we're like, oh, well, if you wear a long skirt to church or if men wear dress pants and dress shoes to church, then that is being righteous, right? Or if I make sure that I say all the these and thous, or good morning, I'm too blessed to be stressed, if I say all of that, then that means that I've entered into the kingdom of God, okay? So this will be an example of when Paul in Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is not about what you eat and drink, okay? So this was an argument back in the day, and it still is coming back up again now, right? We starting to argue again about, well, if you eat pork, are you saved? Because under the law, you're not supposed to have pork, or you're not supposed to have bottom feeders. We're having all these conversations in 2019 now. But Paul was basically saying, the kingdom of God is not about what I'm eating, and it's not about what I'm drinking, but it's about what does my life look like? Is my life dictated and commanded by the Holy Spirit? Am I showing the fruit of the Spirit? And that's what our life has to be about now. If we are saying that we are in the kingdom of God, we're living life the way God told us to, we are trying to intentionally stay in the realm of God. When Tasha Cobbs talks about, I want to be where you are. When we are intentionally trying to be where God is, that is about our behavior, but not just our actions, but our thoughts and the way that our soul is actually set up. Okay? So it's all about, am I showing goodness? Am I intentionally staying in the peace of God? Am I staying focused on God? And that is what righteousness looks like. It's not about, oh, well, I hit all the little checkbox, but it's about, this is actually really my life. Like if someone catches me at 4 a.m., this is really who I am, right? If someone just hops in my house on a day I didn't know that was coming, this is really what my house looks like. I'm having this baby has really shown people who I really am, because people just be popping up at my house. I'm like, all right, yeah, well, this is me, because I didn't have time to prepare for your entry. So thankfully, we keep a pretty decent house. But it is showing. If we weren't real about keeping our house clean, people would know for sure over these last 7 weeks that Charlie and I were junkies. So thankfully, you're not. and the kingdom of God is internal. A lot of times, people want to look. So people ought to see the kingdom of God in us. But we shouldn't be so focused just about, oh, I'm wearing my Jesus t-shirts and I'm doing all this stuff, letting people know I'm for God. If you are really for God, it will be very obvious. I'm learning more and more that the less you say, the more people recognize. It's normally the people that aren't really living for God that are the loudest. The people who aren't really doing what they're supposed to be doing are constantly talking about all the good they're doing, because that's probably all that they have. And Jesus talks about that. That is their reward, right? So he said, look at me, I did this for church. Or people who are constantly posting, oh, I had such a breakthrough today in service, and oh, laid at the altar again this Sunday, or oh, man, I spoke in tongues for so long. Why do you need to post that, right? If you are really living your life for God, people will know that. If you've truly been delivered, people are going to recognize your deliverance. One of the things that I've learned, because I haven't always been saved, as people say, there's people from different chapters of my life that I come across, and I have this tendency to want to say, I'm nothing like I used to be back then. But what God is showing me is my life will talk way louder than my mouth. And people will notice, oh, she doesn't do that anymore. Even my own family has recognized this. I'll never forget. We went to Virginia 2 years ago. And I mean, I was never like a lush, but I used to drink, you know, socially. And so I've chosen not to drink anymore. That's just my decision. I don't drink alcohol anymore. And so my family was just so shocked. Like my aunt, she's just like, she loves to do this bartending thing. She's like, oh, I'm going to make you mimosas and make you Bloody Marys. And so she was like, okay, what you want, Tracy? I was like, just water for me. She was like, water and what? I was like, if you have Sprite, that's fine, you know? So she was so shocked. And I mean, in the whole trip, she was like, I don't even know if she was trying to tempt me. I think she was just so caught off guard. So every time she made it, she was like, maybe just for that time, she didn't want to drink. So she'll ask again, okay, well, I'm making, what was she making? Amaretto sours. Do you want one? No, thank you. And so she finally pulled me aside. And this is before I was pregnant. She's like, are you pregnant? Everything okay? I was like, yeah, I just don't drink anymore. She's like, oh, why? You've changed. But I didn't have to walk into the house like, I'm a different Daphne. Don't make me any alcohol. And don't y'all drink in front of me. I just made a personal decision that y'all go ahead and y'all have a great time. Y'all enjoy yourselves. And I'm going to sit, and I did. I sat right outside. We had a nice little, she had a big, huge fire pit on her deck. It's really beautiful. It was the fall. I just sat right out there while they was drinking. I had me a bottle of water. And I was fine. I wasn't self-righteous. Like, look at y'all. Y'all heathens. Just drinking all the alcohol. I was just as fine enjoying the conversation just like everybody else, because the kingdom of God is something internal in them. And so in addition to that, is internal in them as well. So I'm not going to say you're not saved because you chose to have a cocktail today. If that's where you are with God and you are comfortable with that drink, fine. My job is not to go around dictating what the kingdom of God looks like in other people. I'm more concerned about what does the kingdom of God look like inside of me. People will see that, and if that's something that they're struggling with, you'll start to see they might start making adjustments because of conviction from your lifestyle. Okay? The next, I'm going to start moving through these a little bit faster. The kingdom of God is Christ-centered. We see in Hebrews 1:8-9 that the kingdom of God is about Christ. That's the way that we get to the Father. We get to the Father through Christ. You cannot get to the kingdom of God without first entering into Christ. Okay? So we have to make sure that we're not just trying to live by words. We have to make sure that we're not trying to be righteous without Christ. And so that kind of lends itself to you can't be a part of the kingdom without the Holy Spirit. It's a triune thing, right? So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we know when we're trying to enter into the kingdom, it's all about Christ. And then the kingdom of God is a certain kingdom. And I'll just go ahead and read you this 1 Corinthians 15:22-25 text. It's sure to come in God's time. Paul wrote, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So the manifestation, the actual coming, right? So we know that the kingdom of God is a realm, and the kingdom of God is a way of doing things. But then we also know that there will be a time when the kingdom of God will literally rule over, right? And so that is a certain time. We know that that will happen at a certain time. We don't know the date. We don't know the exact time. We don't know the year. But we do know that that is a certain thing. That's signed, sealed, and delivered. That we know Jesus is going to come. Once everything has been put under his feet, that we will dominate at some point. Okay? So we have that hope. some of us may live to see it, maybe we won't live to see it, but we know that God will rise us up from the dead to take that. And then lastly, the kingdom of God is near. So it's not this distant thing. I grew up in a church that prayed all the time, God who sits high and looks low, right? So while, yes, heaven is physically high, God is not this distant thing. And just as God is not super far away, neither is his kingdom. It's something that's near to us. One of the first things that Jesus said when he started his ministry is that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Paul even reenacts that, but he says that the Lord is near. So we don't have to feel, oh, well, I hope that God will just find it in himself to bring it all the way down here. It's right here. He's waiting for us to tap into that, okay? Any questions on this first part of the scripture? Your kingdom come. Okay, and then the second part, and I'm gonna put these together, is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is really loaded, so I'm gonna do the best I can with 10 minutes. So as I noted in the first part, we wanna remember who Matthew is talking to when he writes this, okay? And even who Jesus was talking to, but Matthew is intentional with his wording that we look at this to remember that Jesus is talking to Jews, okay? And Matthew is writing to Jews. So this line, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, was also a part of a Jewish prayer, okay? So it's a part of what's called the short prayer for Jews. And these are things you guys can look up later. And theirs is a little bit different. Theirs kind of was one of those, like, I'm going to kind of pray, but kind of put this all in your lap. I'm not going to have any responsibility type prayers. So what the prayer said was, do thy will in heaven and give quietness of spirit, or acquiescence of spirit in thy will to them that fear thee below. Okay? So that was like really like, God, do your thing and just let me be okay with it down here. Okay? So that was kind of like what the prayer was. It's like, you doing it, and let's be honest, some of us pray that prayer now, right? God is doing, God knows my heart, he's working on this, and I'm just going to be cool down here, right? Or we'll be looking like, oh, well, I know Shantry's got that going on, God working on now, and I'm just going to mind my business, right? That's what we pray. And so Jesus challenges this. This is really changing around, right? So not only will your will be done, but do it here on earth. Right? And I'm praying for it that you make this happen on earth the way that it happens in heaven. So don't just do it in heaven and let us be okay with it not happening down here. But I'm actually asking you, can you do it down here the way that you do it in heaven? Okay? So when we look at these words, and I'm just going to read these really quickly, when we see the word will, with that, that's coming from the Greek word that means choice. What one wishes, what one has determined shall be done, your command, your pleasure, or your desire. So we're asking for your choice, or what you wish, or your pleasure, or your desire to be done. And that's coming from the Greek word that says to become, to arrive, to appear in history, to come upon the state, or to be finished. Okay? So what you desire to be finished, or what you wish to arise, or what you have determined to be done, we want that to become, or we want your command to become on, which is in, or on, or unto. So when we say on, it's not just like on the surface, but it can be within us. It can also be upon us, which is what generally happens in my life. It's normally, God, you just keep throwing stuff upon me on earth. And so when we say earth, we mean in this country, we mean in this world, or we just mean earthly, which can mean people, which can be mean secular things, not necessarily the divine. It can just be, let this happen in the courthouse. It can be, let this happen in this business, in the government. And it says as, which as kind of means as, but it's like as, even as, when, since, as long as. It is in, which is among, or at, or through. And then we say heaven, which is the seat of order of things eternal. Okay, so when we say heaven, we're talking about the internal things, the perfected place where God is, where God dwells, and where heavenly beings dwell. And so we know that heaven is a physical place, but we're also talking about the spiritual place where things are perfect. So where the perfect will of God is. We're asking that the perfect will of God, we want things to happen the way that they happen in the perfect will of God upon us, or on us or to them or to this country or to this world, just as it is in the perfect will of God. Okay? The will of God, how is it done in heaven? So we see that the will of God, the way that it's done in heaven is through worship, is done willingly, because we're looking at the angels, basically, when we talk about how is it done in heaven. When God sends a command to the angels, the angels do things through worship, right? The angels, that's their job. All day long, they worship God. I hear preachers all the time say, well, if you think that praise and worship is too long, you're going to hate heaven, because all we do is just sing glory, glory, hallelujah. But they do it through worship. They do it willingly. There is only one group of angels that did not do things willingly, and they are no longer in heaven, okay? It's done immediately. It's done perfectly. I've never heard of an angel being sent by God, and he said, oh, man, I messed up, right? It's done perfectly, and it's done humbly. Again, only one group of angels, only one angel wasn't trying to do stuff for God humbly, and he is no longer in heaven, okay? So when we look at that, when we are praying this, we have to live out our prayers. So if I'm saying, God, I want your perfect will to happen down here on earth, this is the way that I have to live it out, right? A lot of times, like I said, in my life, the will of God happens upon me. It's not normally happening willingly at first. It's just happening upon me. I just wake up like, why are you putting this on me, right? Or I'll just walk into church and bishop like, you're doing A, B, and C. I'm like, oh, I am. Amen. And I have to do it within the perfect will of God, in the perfect way of God. So I can't go around doing it like, well, let me just let people know to my own horror, I did all this for Bishop, right? I have to do it humbly. I'm thankful that God uses me to do anything. I'm just happy to be part of the number, right? And so if God allows me to do more, then cool. And someone says, thank you, great. If not, oh well, right? If I stand in front of the church, do it, fine. But if God gave me the word's going to come out. Even if I just write on a piece of paper, I'm going to drop it on the floor. Audrey, pick it up, and she'll get that word. If that's what's meant to happen. I don't need this great big platform to do it, so we have to do it humbly, immediately, and perfectly. And so when we say perfectly, none of us are perfect, but we should be putting our all into it. We should be getting as close to perfect as possible with everything that we do for God, including not sinning, okay? And so what the will of God looks like on earth. The will of God looks like on earth is that there will be holy and set apart people. That's what the will of God on earth looks like, is that people will see God's way of doing things through a group of people. While, yes, the way to God is narrow, we should not keep buying into this norm of nobody else is doing this, okay? It should be our desire that the group of people living a lifestyle of holiness gets larger and larger. A lot of times, we kind of take this pride, you may not say it out loud, but we kind of have a pride that I'm living holy and nobody else is, right? That should not be something to brag on, that in your group of friends or in your circle of influence, you're the only person living holy. That means you're not manifesting the will of God on earth. So while, again, going back to my example of the drinking, not saying you need to go around, you don't do that, you don't do that, you don't do that, but your life ought to be so holy that if there's any unholiness of other people around you, they are convicted to the point of change. People ought to be coming to you saying, hey, Audrey, why did you stop doing this? Or how do I do, you know, I'm really trying to get my prayer life together. You know, I'm really trying to stop cussing. How do you do that? When I was in college, I cussed like a sailor. I was a civil engineering major. This is not an excuse, but this is just an explanation. I was a civil engineering major, so I spent 3 years of college on construction sites all the time, right? And so I was maybe like one of two women on the sites. Like I was a part of the team that built the Green Shopping Center. And so I think it was like three women on that entire site. Like the only bathroom was like over by where Von Maur is. And our location was by like where the movie theater is, just to kind of give you guys a idea of where the women's restroom was. And it was a porta john that they cleaned once a month in the middle of the summer. Not a good life. But in that, it was a lot of profanity, okay? A whole lot of cussing. And at first when I got there, I was like, oh my God, they're just cussing so much. And then by the end of the summer, I was just cussing like they was cussing. I remember one time I was because this is me still in ministry. I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I almost slipped a cuss word out. I said, oh, Lord. Because I was just talking, and I felt it. Thankfully, God held it. Because I was teaching teenagers at the time, so I would never let that down if Minister Daphne cussed in front of teenagers. But I felt it bubbling up, and I caught it. And so God showed me right there, like, you're not living set apart at all. And so right then, I started working on my mouth. And I started thinking about, I can't be worshiping God. I can't be up there leading worship. I can't be up here teaching these teenagers, teaching Bible study at college, if I'm sitting here cussing all the time. And so God, over a course of a year, changed my mouth. So that next summer when I went on site, I didn't cuss as much. But it was so much less that people actually noticed I wasn't cussing. And somebody asked, one of the guys that I used to go to lunch with all the time, he was like, what's with you? It's like, I'm hearing you saying things. He's like, next thing I know, you're going to say, oh, peanut butter. And I just told her, I was like, well, I'm just working on my mouth. I'm just working on, you know, making sure that what I say is reflective of what's in my heart. And it started this conversation. She said, so what's in your heart? And that was an opportunity for me to minister to a guy that I never in my life would have thought to minister to. His name was Jake. He's from Oakwood, and we still keep in contact now. But it was just, it was so weird. But that small little decision to be set apart just in the way I talk, gave me opportunities to minister, which I can guarantee you, I would never have the opportunity to present Christ to this guy if I wouldn't have stopped all the cussing I was doing. The second thing is that the will of God on earth looks like gratitude, looks like gratefulness. We have to be thankful for the will of God. We have to thank God that we have access to his feet, that we have access to his realm, that we have access to his power. Even if that means doing things that we don't really like doing, right? So we want miracles, signs, and wonders. That also comes with being long-suffering and being kind and being gentle and being generous and being patient. All of those things come in the same realm, okay? So to be thankful for that. And so in some moments, it kind of goes back to humility. God, I'm thankful that you've given me patience, because I know a year ago, I would not have handled this way. Or when you're gentle to somebody, God is working on my gentleness with my niece and nephew. So he's preparing me. He knew my son was coming because my niece and nephew are 3 and 4 right now. So he's working on my gentleness because I'm like, stop doing that. I just want to like pop him up, like, hold on, be gentle, be kind, speak to them gently. And I had to thank God for that instead of complaining like he was. Somebody need to whoop their butts. I just, God, thank you for letting me be gentle with my niece and nephew. Because they'll remember my kind words before they remember my hand, okay? And it looks like repentance. This is a big deal. Again, back to if we want to do the works of the Spirit, we have to live by the Spirit. So it looks like repentance. Everyone should be repenting in the kingdom of God. We ought to be bringing people to repentance so that they can access the power of God. We ought to be sinning less so that we can operate in the power of God more. And then finally, it's righteousness. We have to do what is right. It's integrity. So I gave you guys scriptures for each one of those. So we see 1 Peter 2:15 for that scripture as well. So in conclusion, I'm about to let Sister Audrey come up and pray for us. When we pray the kingdom of God, when we pray Matthew 6:10, so your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are constantly, we ought to be focusing on living in the realm of God, okay? And that will look like different things for us in different days. But ultimately, we want to be, I keep going back to the song by Tasha Cobbs, we want to be where he is, okay? And not just so I can say, oh, I'm floating up here on the cloud with God, but I want to operate in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, okay? And in order for that to happen, I have to let the will of God be done on earth. And that normally means through me, right? Or on me. Or at least just allow me to be a witness of it. And it happens as it is in heaven. So I don't have time to really get into the as it is in heaven, but Bishop has done a good job of doing this a few weeks ago. He spoke about this maybe in Bible study or something. But what God purposes in heaven, he purposed here on earth as well. So we have to start operating with that mindset. The way that God did that, he wants that down here as well. So we talk about that a lot with sickness. So we shouldn't just be praying, oh, well, you know, we just want God's will to be done with this sickness. We ought to believe that the will of God is to be well. There's no sickness in heaven. So we ought to be praying with that mindset. God, I believe that you, I know you're able to heal. And so I'm believing for healing. Even if that healing takes place through death, or if that healing takes longer through suffering or something like that, we believe that God does not desire infirmity here on earth, okay? Any questions for me? All right, unless it's Audrey, come up and pray.
Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly as we know how. We don't come asking for anything but being thankful for your grace and new mercies today that we do not deserve. We thank you for being mindful of us today and teaching us to always be mindful of you. Lord, we need you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God Almighty, help us to come into full realization of your kingdom. Help us to strive to emulate it here on earth, how business is conducted in heaven. Lord, we ask you to help us to see through your lens as to what is right, what is true, what is good, and what is kind. Lord, we ask you to help us to come into full alignment with your will, for your kingdom is righteous, as we make the choice today to surrender our wills to yours. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ, we want our lives to be centered after you, where your will dwell in our hearts, if only if we allow. We need you to turn us back to your original purity. We ask you to allow others to pull from us in your own strength and not ours. We ask your strength and your peace, your joy. Lord, I'm asking God that you restore. Lead us back to your path of righteousness for your namesake, for without it we have no hope. Fill us, Lord, with your fruits of the Spirit, your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness. Oh God, your faithfulness and your self-control in Jesus' name. We thank you for if we are willing, you will lead us, God. We thank you for your character that you continue to show us in your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in Jesus' name. The examples of your support that you place here before us on earth, God, let it allow us to have choices to travel to the path that is narrow, oh God. We command depression in the name of Jesus to leave all minds. In Jesus' name, we command suicidal thoughts to leave. In Jesus' name, we cancel the assignment of infirmity right now in the name of Jesus that is trying to overtake us, oh God. We render it helpless in the name of Jesus. We believe God has healed us right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, you are the healer of Gilead, God. Every health issue and every other concerns, God, that's situational, God, we ask you to place your blood upon it, God. In this season, God, we ask you to whatever overwhelms us, oh God, that you will take transition over it. The building, the learning, the trusting issues, God. Only you, the one true living God, can heal our hearts and in our lives, God, that we would be on your path, knowing that you, God, give us unconditional love, which we are forever grateful. Yeah. Now, Lord, keep us from thinking so highly of ourselves, but only depending upon you. Father, we pray a triple hedge of protection over our families, friends, and loved ones, God. Jesus, dispatch your mighty warring angels to shield us on every side. And, Lord, as we sit in your lap, we ask that you hold us and give us instructions. Settle us, God, where we need to be settled. Let us allow your Holy Spirit to saturate this place. We call forth your order in this place, oh God. We thank you for your fresh wind that only you can give here on earth as it is in heaven. In your mighty name, we pray.